Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy M&M's Day. Thank you so much. You see, today we are, as Pastor Nate referenced, we are celebrating Epiphany, the coming of the wise men, that Jesus is the Savior of all people. And I think of Epiphany as the M&M season, because during the Epiphany season, the lessons very often have to do with Jesus' miracles, and Epiphany is the coming of the wise men, the first non-Jews to worship the Savior. Epiphany always has a missions flavor to it, so it is the M&M miracles and missions season. Now, I have an apology to make to all of you. As we begin the miracles and missions season, the M&M season, I wanted to buy M&Ms for all of you. And then I started to do the math, and I went, go home and buy your own M&Ms, let me tell you. But there's another reason why I came to love M&Ms as a great candy for Epiphany, and I'll talk about that just a little bit later in the message. We are beginning our message series called Joining Jesus on His Mission, How to Be an Everyday Missionary. It's by Pastor Greg Finke, and he begins his book with a prayer that a chaplain from the New York Fire Department prayed every day. He died on 9/11. And it beautifully captures the message that Greg Finke wanted to present in this book, How to Be an Everyday Missionary. And I believe it captures where we want to go in this message series during January as well. So I would invite you to join with me in this prayer. Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Tell me what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. Amen. Let's begin then by looking at Ephesians chapter 3. I hope that you would open up your Bible apps. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles on the little cart back there. Because I want you to join with me in reading a couple of these verses, and then right at the end of the message, I want us to join together in a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed that you and I can pray as everyday missionaries. So if you don't have a Bible handy, if you don't have a Bible app, you can get up and walk back and get one of those Bibles back there. Who's going to be the first one who leads the way? I see some kids leading the way. All right, bless your hearts. All right. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city on the western coast of what today is Turkey. And he is writing to this predominantly Gentile congregation. And he said, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." So he talks about a mystery. And that's what this first half of the message is all about. What is the mission mystery? Another M. He goes on, verse 4. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." And now verse 6 is where he explains this mystery. And I would ask you to join with me in reading verse 6. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So there is this mission mystery that the Gentiles are to be included, that they are part of Jesus' mission. And we're kind of going, well, of course. You see, we live in hindsight year, right? Hindsight is... All right, that's the closest I get to a joke. Come on, give me a break. All right, so hindsight is 2020, right? This is no mystery to us that part of Jesus' mission is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. Most of us have a Gentile, non-Jewish background. Of course the gospel is for us. We have 2020 hindsight. But that wasn't the case back in the first century. This was a huge struggle in the first century because there was this huge cultural gap between Jews and Gentiles. God had established all kinds of laws in the Old Testament to set the Jews apart from the Gentiles. You know, laws like, you know, the food that you eat and keeping the Sabbath day and all kinds of sacrifice laws, things that set apart the Jews from the rest of the world. And God's purpose was so that the nation of Israel would continue to exist through 2,000 years, through exile and all kinds of things, so that the promised Savior could come through the Jews. But the Jews tend to understand that as, oh, so God's really only interested in us. And those Gentiles out there, those non-Jews, they are lost causes. Now, they should have known better. I mean, when God gave the promises to the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he ends a series of promises with these words, "All peoples will be blessed through you." In our psalm for the day that we are singing in the other services, Psalm 72, King Solomon praises the Messiah King who is to come. And he closes that psalm by saying, "All nations will be blessed through him." And Isaiah is filled with these kind of references. God the Father talks about his son as saying, "It's too small a thing for you to be the redeemer of my nation, my people Israel. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, the whole world." They should have known. But you know, just culturally, those Gentiles, they just seem to be so far away from Christ. You know, they're a lost cause. They'll never really be equals with us. So it was a mystery to God's New Testament people, a mystery that gradually was revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. For example, the coming of the wise men. This is one of those interesting twists. The wise men, that account is in Matthew chapter 2. Well, Matthew's gospel is the gospel that's written for people coming out of a Jewish background. It's very obvious. You read through Matthew's gospel, and he has all kinds of quotations from the Old Testament. He's obviously targeting people who are Jewish background, assuring them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. But who is the first group who comes to worship the Savior in Matthew's gospel? It's these Gentiles, these lost causes, these magi that live 1,000 miles away. The gospel is for those lost cause Gentiles too. John, another New Testament prophet and apostle. As John begins his ministry, he quotes John the Baptist, pointing at Jesus and saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just a couple of chapters later, he says, "God so loved the world." And here's some homework for you. Go home and look up how John uses the word "world" throughout his gospel. About four or five times, It's used the way we just used it, you know, that Jesus is the light of the world. But most of the time, world is negative. You know, the world hated Jesus. The world would not receive Jesus. You know, the world was John's way of talking about the lost causes. Jesus' mission includes the lost causes. This is a mystery that was being revealed to God's New Testament people. But again, we live in hindsight year. We live in 2020. We can see, well, of course, of course. But is it really that clear to you and me? Is it really clear to us that Jesus' mission includes the lost causes in our neighborhoods? Now, Greg Finke, in his book, Everyday Missionary, talks a lot about neighborhood. And when he talks about neighborhood, he's just saying, you know, any grouping of people that you have regular contact with. It may be some people that you live near or work near or play with, parents of other kids in sports leagues. That's all part of your neighborhood. Now, are there any lost causes in your neighborhood? People that you think, they'll never get it. Let me give you an example from my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law moved into an assisted living facility about 2.5 years ago. And one of the amazing things for my mother-in-law is to get to know some of the people who work at this assisted living facility. And she is amazed that so many of them, live together outside of marriage, celebrating having children outside of marriage, that this is just the common thing. In fact, she even met her first LGBTQ person. And it's pretty easy for somebody who's been a lifelong Christian like her to kind of look at those people and go, lost causes. But the very fact that my mother-in-law is there in that assisted living facility is evidence that those lost causes that she could very easily say, there's no hope, they are on our Savior's mission radar because God put a Christian there to interact with them. So who are the lost causes in your neighborhood? Maybe they are generational differences like my mother-in-law and the people who work there. It's easy for people my age to kind of go, younger generations, Gen Z, that generation just graduating high school and college, lost cause. They make all kinds of decisions that I wouldn't make. Well, they are growing up in a different world than I grew up in. But the very fact that I'm interacting with Gen Z or millennials or people my age, if they're in my neighborhood, that's a reminder to me that they are on my Savior's mission radar. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put them in my neighborhood. And the mission mystery that we need to claim is that nobody truly is a lost cause. That we have a Savior who died for even the people who are antagonistic to our faith. And they are on the Savior's mission radar, and he's inviting us to join him on his mission. You see, that's the mission miracle that he would invite people like us to join him on his mission to the Gentiles around us. That's what Paul's bringing out in the second paragraph of the text. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, I became a servant of this gospel. So Jesus invited the Apostle Paul to join him on his mission. Paul became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Paul likes that word, power. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about God's power that God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead. Whew, pretty impressive power. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 2, that same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is working in us because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God raised us to new life. By faith we're saved, and that faith is a gift of God, isn't it? You and I believe by the working of God's power in us. It's not something we did. And then he says, you know, this miracle of me being on a mission with Jesus, that's God's power at work as well. You and I are joined with Jesus on this missionary. He says, come with me on this mission. Because he is working powerfully in us. This whole second paragraph to me is where Jesus is saying, all right, now that you've seen the mystery of the mission, that this mission is to everyone around you, even the lost causes, now I want you to just relax a little bit because it can be overwhelming. Relax. Relax because it doesn't depend on you. You have this invitation, not by your power, but because of my power working in you. And that same power that has worked in you to bring you to faith, that same power that is working in you to say, I want other people to know about my Savior, that power is going to work through you. Relax. It is not up to you. You don't believe because somebody said everything right and was so persuasive. You believe because God worked powerfully through his promises, and that same powerful God is going to work through you. Relax. The pressure's off. You don't have to say everything right. Just relax and trust the power of our God that works miracles in people like us. Relax if you think, I'm not up to this. Paul wasn't either. Take a look at the next verse. I just love verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who has created all things. So he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. So Paul says, you know, think of like a, you know, Paul says, you know, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. There's all kinds of better people that God could have used. I'm less than the least. No, that's not, that least isn't good enough. I'm less than the least. I'm not even at the bottom of the barrel level. I'm less than the least. And one of the commentaries that I read, I love this, and those of you who love English will appreciate this. So the Greek word uses the superlative, like least, and then it adds a comparative ending to the superlative. And the translator or the commentary suggested we should use the word leaster, and I kind of like that. I'm a leaster. I am less than the least. Paul said, I'm a leaster, because he could never forget what he had done in the past, that he was a persecutor of the church and a violent man. He could never forget what he had to confess in Romans 7. You know, the good that I want to do, I do not, and the evil that I do not want to do, that I do. I have the sinful nature that contaminates everything that I do. Nothing I do is perfect. I'm a leaster. And the more we recognize that we are leasters, the better prepared we are to share the multicolored wisdom of God. That's the next verse. Verse 11 talks about the manifold wisdom of God. It says, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. That's the angels. The angels are watching and just saying, can you believe what God is doing? He's using these leasters to declare his wisdom to the world. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, the reason why I like that word manifold is in Greek, it's multicolored. And I went, oh, M&Ms are multicolored. See? M&Ms are the perfect epiphany candy. So when you eat your M&Ms, they all taste the same, don't they? That's like God's promises. Every one of God's promises is incredibly sweet. They all taste the same. But those promises look so much different because, you know, the red might be a reminder to me that, you know, I'm such a prideful, arrogant person because I want God to do the things I want him to do rather than what he knows is best for me. I'm guilty. Pop that red candy. Promise of God that in Christ my sins have been paid for. Boy, that tastes sweet. When I'm faced with a disappointment, and I'm struggling to understand why is this happening, God promises, don't be afraid, because I'm going to make everything work out for your good. So I pop in maybe a yellow M&M. The problem is different, but it tastes the same. It's marvelously sweet. You know, and just go through the M&Ms and all the different colors and just think how God has responded to all your different needs, your fears, your concerns, your guilt, your shame. He speaks to those problems, the multicolored problems. And finally, the solution is always Jesus. So the leaster you are, the more you recognize, man, I've got all kinds of problems. I am less than the least. I'm not good enough to be some missionary to my neighborhood. Guess what? That prepares you very well to be that missionary. Because you've tasted and seen for yourself how sweet God's promises are and how they apply in all the different areas of your life. And that's preparing you to share that message with the lost causes around you. Verse 13 of our text, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. It's just interesting. Paul is imprisoned right now as he is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and yet that doesn't keep him from being used by God to be an everyday missionary. Jesus is still saying, come on along with me on this mission journey. You see, sometimes Jesus can use us best when we are at our worst. For my mother-in-law, who wants to be in an assisted living facility? But there are people now in her neighborhood that would not have been in her neighborhood, except God put her into that assisted living facility. Sometimes God uses you best when you feel like I'm at my worst. And that's what I think of when I heard Alex's story, and he reminded me. I loved his dad, Keith, 13 years ago, gone already. Wow. But it's when you're at your worst. When you are just beaten down, less than the least, that very often the Savior can use you to touch the people who feel like they are the lost causes, the people that Jesus is including in his mission plans. Be patient. Be patient with them, because they may feel like I'm so far away. So just keep on letting them know that the sweet promises of the Savior that you enjoy, they're for them too. And pray for them. That's what Paul did. In verse 12 it says, in Christ and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And that's what the Apostle Paul does as he closes out this part of his letter to the lost causes there, the Gentiles in Ephesus. He prays for them. And I would just like to close by just asking you, who are the lost causes in your neighborhood? Who are the people that maybe are antagonistic to your faith, that you think that they'll never come to know Jesus? They're part of Jesus' mission too. And he is inviting you to join him on his mission to reach those people. And part of the way to do that is to remember that you have this powerful ally in this mission work. That you have the privilege of coming to your God in freedom and confidence and to boldly pray for the lost causes that are on your heart. And so I just ask you, take a moment right now. See a face. Think of a name that you know Jesus loves them. But right now they don't know that. Do you have a name? Have a face in mind? Then let's stand and pray together. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the lost causes in his neighborhood. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. If you can, please join with me. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.